Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. As always, we appreciate you listening to our program. You remember, as I quote just about every program, John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So only the truth of God's Word will make us free from sin. False religious teaching will not set us free from sin. It will cause us to be lost. My simple arithmetic, 2 plus 2 can't equal 4 and 5 at the same time. So if two preachers are teaching different things, they both can't be right. We have a lot of programs on this, doctrinal programs on Bible Crossfire. And this is, we talk about what different people believe, what the Bible actually says in contrast to that. In other words, how does God expect us to worship Him? How does God expect us to live? What do you have to do to be saved? So forth, doctrinal things. You know, we have to have motivation also to so that we'll want to do what we find out what the Bible teaches. Of course, we've emphasized on this program a number of times that what God has done for us, sending His Son to die on the cross for us, it's that we ought to appreciate that so much we'll want to serve Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. You know, another motivation is the afterlife, whether or not we go to heaven or everlasting punishment, H-E-L-L. I thought tonight we talk about heaven, the positive side of that, primarily as a motivation for us to want to do what God says, to want to be a servant of His so that we can go to heaven. Perhaps next week we'll talk about the other side of the coin, everlasting punishment, as another motivation. In other words, we want to obey God so that we don't end up burning in fire forever. Heaven is a place that all Christians look forward to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So here we have a physical body, but faithful Christians go to heaven after we are done with this body, done with this earthly house, as the text says here. After this life, after the judgment day, faithful Christians will go to heaven according to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. That's something great to look forward to. Great to look forward to. It provides us a motivation to serve God because we want to go to heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says, "Our inheritance is reserved for us in heaven." Let me read the passage. It says, "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." You see, our inheritance, what the Christian is looking to inherit, is reserved in heaven for us. So our primary goal is not to have this life be wonderful. I mean, it would be nice for it to be wonderful, but that's not our primary goal as a Christian. Our primary goal is to live this life in such a way that we can go to heaven and to live with God forever. That is our primary goal. If you have a Bible question or comment on this topic, heaven, or any other Bible topic, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Again, the number to call is 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment on this or any other topic. You know, heaven will be worth whatever we have to give up in this life. In Hebrews 10:34 we read, "For ye took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." So the writer of Hebrews is talking about some Christians who took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. That's hard for me. It would be hard for me to take joyfully the spoiling of my goods. But the reason they were able to do that is because they knew that they have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Something better than the goods they have here. The money, the material possessions, which we like, I guess, but these should never be our first priority. As a matter of fact, Matthew 6 verses 19 through 20 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So we should lay up our treasures in heaven, not our treasures, our money and material possessions here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So we should seek God first. Colossians 1:5 teaches that our hope is laid up for us in heaven. Our hope. Let me read that text. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So the Christian's hope is not necessarily a better life here. The Christian's hope is heaven. To live with God forever. Now, in Luke 23:43, Jesus was not talking about heaven exactly, but he was talking about the parallel, and he called it paradise. So heaven will be paradise compared to here. It'll be well worth anything you have to give up here to be able to go to heaven. Darren from Illinois, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I was just calling. I'm a little confused about the rapture. I don't believe in a rapture. I believe in the second coming of Christ. And I just have your response about that.
Well, Darren, the word rapture is the Latin word for the word caught up. And we find that phrase, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And you'll probably remember this text. In verse 16 it says, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. I'm sure in many Latin translations that's translated rapture. They'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so what I would say, Darren, is that there is going to be a rapture. Christians will be caught up with the Lord in the air. But the problem with the rapture teaching by most teachers is all the false teaching, all the baggage that goes along with it. And you're so correct that when Jesus comes back, the second coming of Christ, that's going to end the world. So when you have the rapture, the faithful Christians will be caught up, raptured. I'm talking about at the second coming with the Lord. But the earth and the things that are therein are going to be burned up at that time. There's not going to be a lot of people here left, the wicked left, to live for years and years. In 2 Peter 3, Darren, the Bible says in verse 10, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so when the Lord comes back, the faithful Christians will be caught up or raptured to meet him in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and then the earth will be burned up, and that'll be the end of time as far as earth, as far as we know it. Now, do you have any follow-up, Darren?
No, that's what I believed, and I just want to be confirmed, so thank you very much. I appreciate that.
Thank you for your call, Darren.
Yes, God bless.
One other passage that talks about this rapture, the Christians being caught up, is Matthew 24 is talking about the second coming of Christ in verse 40. The first part of Matthew 24 up through verse 34 or 35 is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, which ended up happening in 70 AD. After verse 35 and about verse 36, the rest of the context on through the end of chapter 25 is talking about the second coming of Christ. And in Matthew 24 verse 40 it says, Then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Do you see how that matches up exactly with 1 Thessalonians 4:17? The catching up, the rapture. The faithful Christians will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We see that in Matthew 24:40 and 41. Now the problem with the premillennialists is they say that's the beginning of the millennium. But no, 2 Peter 3 verse 10, as we just read, teaches us that when Jesus comes back, it's not the beginning of the 1,000-year reign, it's the end of it. The earth is going to be burned up. We're in the 1,000-year reign today. We're in Jesus' reign today. It's not something that's going to start future to us. There are a number of passages that would teach that. One of them that's clear to me is Acts 2, verse 30 and 31. It says, Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And so this is talking about Christ being raised to sit on the throne of David. That's who's under consideration here if you read verse 29, David. Now notice verse 30, 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither did his flesh see corruption. And so the kingdom of Christ, Christ was raised up to sit on David's throne at his resurrection. Not something future to us, but when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he became the king of the kingdom, and we're members of that kingdom if we voluntarily subject ourselves to Christ and become a citizen of that kingdom. You know, you can see this clearly from a passage like Mark chapter 9, verse 1. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, that there shall be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." So the premillennialists, they teach the kingdom of God is going to come in the future to us. But Jesus said then that some of the people hearing him speak would not die before they saw the kingdom come. So either the kingdom came back then, like we read clearly in Acts 2, 30 and 31, or there's still some people living that were living almost 2,000 years ago when Jesus was preaching. So this premillennial doctrine is just something concocted, I think, to try to sell books. The Bible does not even come close to teaching it. When Jesus comes back, the earth will be burned up. There will be no more earth. There will be no room to have a physical kingdom on earth. The earth will be gone. And the righteous will be raised to meet the Lord in the air, and they'll live with him forever in heaven, our topic tonight. And the wicked will go away to everlasting punishment, Matthew 25, verse 46. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, we read that Jesus went to heaven to prepare a place for us there. Here's how that text reads. "Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus went to heaven to prepare a place for us, and he's going to come back and get us, in the vernacular of Alabama, to take us to those mansions that he's preparing for us in heaven, to take us to heaven. If you have a Bible question or a comment on any Bible topic, call us at 877-655-6755. You know, many times the word kingdom in the New Testament refers to, as I said, the kingdom that's here and now. Sometimes parallel, we might say, with the church. Sometimes, though, we see kingdom referring to heaven itself. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 and 53, we read, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." This is talking about when Christians get to heaven, our mortality will put on immortality. Our corruptible body will put on incorruption. Heaven. And it's called the kingdom of God here. And so we see that also in a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, which teaches that the unrighteous will not go to heaven. Here's how the verse passage reads. "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." This is the kingdom of God here. It's talking about heaven. And it's saying these wicked people, and it gives us a list of sins, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not go to heaven. On the other side of the coin, though, the Bible teaches the obedient will go to heaven. Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." The only people that will enter into the kingdom of heaven, here I believe it's talking about heaven itself, are those that do the will of God in heaven. So the wicked will not go to heaven. The obedient, those that are obedient to God's word, will go to heaven. Matthew 5:10 puts it this way. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The parallel, Luke 6:23 says, "Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, talking about the people who are being persecuted. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. See, one place says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the reward. And this place says, great is your reward in heaven. Heaven itself is the reward. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment on any topic, 877-655-6755 is the number to call. What will heaven be like? I think that Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 describes it rather well. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither there shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." I think the description we read in Luke 23:43 about Hades, the comfort part of Hades, paradise, well describes heaven. No tears, no death, no sorrow, nor pain. Does that sound attractive to you? Then serve the Lord faithfully so you can go to heaven if that sounds attractive to you. Who goes to heaven and who does not go to heaven? Revelation 21 verse 27 says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So those that sin and never repent of their sins will not go to heaven, according to Revelation 21:27. Those who are written in the Lamb's book of life, they are the ones that will go to heaven. Phil? Good old long-time caller. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. My thoughts.
How is it up there in Michigan?
It's about 55 degrees tonight, and I'm looking at a lot of stars. It's a beautiful night.
Go ahead, Phil.
All right. Full disclosure, I believe in a future thousand-year literal reign of Jesus Christ on planet Earth, where he's here in person. But if what you're saying is correct and he's ruling and reigning right now on planet Earth, I have to say, with all due respect, he's not doing a very good job. Things seem to be getting worse and worse, not better and better.
Phil, thank you for that call and that point. We'll address that. And the answer to Phil's question is that God gives us free will. Those that are living faithful to God, they're the ones that are citizens in God's kingdom. And those that aren't living faithful to God, of course they're doing worse and worse. And they're not going to go to heaven after they die, our topic for tonight. Those that are serving the Lord are faithful servants of Jesus' kingdom. So Jesus is in his kingdom. Mark 9:1 said that his kingdom would come before some of those standing there would die. That proves what I'm saying. Acts 2:30 and 31, as we've already read, shows that Jesus was raised, at his resurrection, was raised up to sit on David's throne. Again, proof that we're in the kingdom today. Lewis from San Antonio, Texas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hello, I actually spoke with you last week. It was a topic on divorce.
I remember.
I still have some questions about that. It's really been on my mind a lot. I've been divorced for 10 years. It was a divorce I did not create. I did not want. But my wife and I, at that time, we were unevenly yoked, and she decided to end the marriage, even though I didn't want it to end. It did not end because of fornication. But from what I understand, I'm not able to ever marry again because our marriage didn't end on fornication. So, having said that as well, if I'm on the right path, I've visited a lot of pastors over the preachers and churches over the years. It's just strange to me to think that some of these pastors that are on their second marriage, I don't believe that all of them were into their first marriage because of fornication. So if that's the case, are they living in sin with their second marriage, which it sounds like they are, and they may lead 10,000 people to Christ and have them saved when he himself may not be saved? How's God going to handle that when judgment day comes if he's this successful pastor and leads a lot of people to God to be saved, but yet he himself may not be saved?
Well, Lewis, it's true that there's a lot of preachers out there who are in their who are in adulterous marriages. Now, I'm going to read to you on your last point. Philippians 1, verse 15 says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul's point is here is that some preach insincerely, but if they preach the truth, the people who are converted by the truth are still converted, and Paul could rejoice in that. But that doesn't mean that the preacher who's preaching insincerely is going to be saved himself. It does mean that those converts will be saved because they're sincere and they were converted by the truth. Now, back to the heart of your question, Lewis. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 9, should I call you Lewis or Michael?
Either one. Lewis is my middle name, either one.
Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So if these, quote, pastors have ended their marriage on a reason other than fornication and they remarry, doesn't Jesus say here that their second marriage is adultery? Isn't that what it says, Lewis?
That's what it sounds like to me.
All right. Now, we know what adultery is. Just to be blunt, that's a sex act, right?
Correct.
And so what it's saying here is that it's if a man divorces his wife, say for, I'm going just to be a little funny, for burning the biscuits, not for fornication, and remarries, the second marriage is adultery. That would mean, since adultery is a sex act, that means every time he sleeps with that second wife, he's committing adultery. So if he wants to repent of adultery, and adulterers will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21, verse 8, fornicators. And so if he wants to go to heaven, he's going to have to repent of that. What does his repentance mean? Can he stay in that marriage, continue to sleep with that woman, continue to commit adultery? Or is he going to have to quit the adultery? Lewis?
I'm assuming he would have to dissolve that marriage and get divorced again.
Yeah, he cannot keep sleeping with the woman because that's adultery every time he sleeps with her. And I'm using our normal, the sleep as a euphemism for the sexual intercourse, of course. Let me read you a passage that was before the New Testament law went into effect. In Mark 6, 17 and 18, it says, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, for his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Now, Herodias had been married to Philip. Secular history, we don't know this from the Bible, but secular history tells us that Herodias had divorced Philip unscripturally. And now she's married to Herod. And she's married to Herod, and John the Baptist says, it's not lawful for you to have her. He says that to Herod. Does that sound like John expected them to stay in the marriage or to get out of the marriage, Lewis?
To get out of it.
Yeah, that's what we mean when we say it's not lawful for you to have something. That means you cannot continue to possess it. And so the Bible is clear on this, Lewis, that these people, whether they're pastors or not, they're in their second or third marriages, they have to get out of these marriages. They're adulterous marriages, and they need really to seek reconciliation to the original spouse. Lewis, thank you for your call. Send me an email. You've got my email address, and let's talk about this further.
Okay, thank you so much.
Thank you, Lewis. We're going to have to go off the air. Anybody that wants to send me an email on this or any other Bible topic, BibleCrossfire@email.com. Send me an email if you want to talk about divorce and remarriage or heaven or anything else, BibleCrossfire@email.com. Thank you for listening tonight.